Great big thanks, Leah and Randy, for leading us in those vital ways. I grew up learning what to do in a very unique situation. In case I suddenly encountered a horrible hazard. Many of you learned something similar through watching numerous TV shows. How many of you remember quicksand? Yeah, I mean, all over the place, right? Batman and Robin, quicksand. Bonanza and all the big westerns, what? Like somebody would get stuck in quicksand and need to throw a rope or stretch a great big piece of stick to rescue them from the quicksand. Even wonderful. Princess Bride, quicksand. As a kid, I grew up thinking that quicksand would indeed be a much bigger problem than it is. For all of us, our real quicksand is anxiety. And pastors like me are fraught with worry and anxiety over all the typical things everybody frets over. It's true. Car repairs, health issues, money for kids for college tuition, work stress, relationships. Quicksand. There is one worry, though. I'm confident that not one of you has carried at the start of 2022. I've carried this one. Some days heavier, some days lighter. It's very unique. Here it is. How will people respond to a series on untangling anxiety? For real. Yeah. How will people respond? And I gotta say a great big thanks for all of your open hearts. Again and again, I've seen you share, I've seen you post, I've seen you and heard of you sharing with one another. Some of you have really opened up in group life and in one-on-ones with friends. It's really good. Your transparency with one another like that. So good. Your deep openness, most importantly, to Christ Jesus himself and his wisdom on this vital area. So I'll invite you to join me, please, in Matthew 6 again this morning. Matthew chapter 6, if you're not there already. And before we're done this morning, we're going to see Jesus supply our ultimate ongoing rescue from the quicksand of anxiety. We're going to see Jesus throw us a big, thick rope, extend a great big rescue. Last session, we saw Jesus challenge us to not be anxious about protection provision like clothing last week. And then we wrapped up our time last week thinking about new fashions to put on from the image, the metaphor that St. Paul supplies of put on new thinking, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. New thinking. A new way to view life and do life in light of Jesus' perspective. Better thinking. Max Lucado says we have a choice. We can wear our hurt or wear our hope. We can outfit ourselves in our misfortune or we can clothe ourselves in God's providence. Good words from Max. See, we worry, and we fuss, and fume, and stress over so much, right? We do. It's quicksand in our lives, and we carry such obsessive, distracted, weighty, heavy burdens. And in retrospect, why? Jesus even asks that question, why? Why worry? Why be anxious? Sure, we have responsibility. We have a role to play, but at the end of the day, how much do we really control things? Really? You've likely been stirred already by Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Let's hear again what we've already heard him say to us across these weeks. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? Jesus takes on full-blown anxiety. Full-blown anxious thinking, anxiety that consumes us, saps our energy, fractures our focus, and sucks us into bad coping habits, sucks us into that quicksand. Anxiety issues of life and health, and resources like food, clothing, job security, protection, and the days to come, your future, your family's future. It's tangible stuff of daily life. And we know all too well what anxious worries feel like. Fortunately, so does Jesus. And now in this final clip, in this paragraph of thought, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus summarizes and calls us to a truly new and freeing way. Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, in light of the Father's great care and provision, he's already said, stop being anxious, start trusting your Father more. His use of be anxious, but worry, is summative right here and packs a nuanced verbal punch. He's saying, don't even take a first step. Don't even go there. Don't waste an ounce of energy on such worry, on such anxious thinking. Instead, run your race, chase in new ways, grow healthy trust in your Father's care. For Jesus, as Son of God, his Father's care, his Father's mission, his Father's values, his Father's direction, it was his pulse. It was his heartbeat. It's where he got his direction. It's where he got his motivation. And he says to each of us, trust the Father more. Trust your Father more. He's been saying that in my own life big time at the start of 2022. In my own time in God's Word, I'm spending time in a psalm each day, just kind of traveling through the Psalms. And it's been very it's been really, really powerful in my own heart and mind to review again and to come back to, and in some cases see afresh and anew the Father's care, to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit active and promising and faithful, psalm after psalm after psalm, to see the hope that's available. There are mornings as I read a psalm a day, a psalm at a time, there's mornings when I'm fully there, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's exactly what I needed today. And there's other ones where I'm like, oh wow, that's a challenge to live into today. Whew. Trust me more. The Father's care, real, true, faithful, available for each of us. And he's saying in my own heart, life, and for each of us, trust me more. Jesus is saying, trust the Father more, your Father's care. So Jesus reviews right here and says, don't panic yourself, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we put on? Notice the review, he's covered all those. It's so important we grasp. Jesus is not saying, don't work. Don't plan at all. Just hang out on the couch. I know it's tempting many days, isn't it? He's not saying, don't lift a finger. Don't give any thought whatsoever to these things. Just go super zen. That's not it. No, many other scriptures emphasize the value in hard work, good strategizing, wise planning. What Jesus is saying is, don't get sucked into the quicksand. Don't let these things consume you, distract you, tangle you, and become your all-consuming, passionate life focus and priority. In fact, what he says next sheds light on it. Some translations say it this way, for the pagans run after all these things. Pagans. Now, he's not talking about the outlaw motorcycle gang. They weren't around yet. He was talking about Gentiles, all kinds of people all around the planet, who carried no sense of kingly authority and gracious care. No sense of kingly authority, the Father's gracious care. Jesus' verb seek has zesty oomph to it. There's a striving, there's a running after, a chasing in the search and inquiry. It's like when our dog Moosty this past week was off leash in the lower field. We've had him a couple years now and we've normally always kept him on leash, but we've got this big field at the bottom of the hill below our house, and we go down to walk him there. We've gotten a little more trusting the last few months, and we'll take him off leash, and we did it one time this past week, and we didn't notice it, but off in the distance on the other side of the field, there was a couple walking their dog, and all of a sudden, whoosh, there went Moosty, and we're like, no, Moosty, 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 and it happens to be a dog he's fond of, and stands there in her backyard and you know, howls when she's not out there and stuff like that. And here she came and here he comes, and then there was no getting him back. The chase was on. And Jesus says pagans chase like that. The chase is on. And they chase things like this. Now here's where it gets tricky. Yeah. We might readily label this as hedonistic consumerism and assume that it's behavior of the world's wealthiest tycoons. And so, I'm off the hook, you're off the hook, no application to our lives. I don't need to worry about these verses on worry. But note how Jesus is talking to his disciples and other ordinary people, applying it to them. So you don't have to be some godless, self-absorbed Hollywood celeb or an overpaid sports icon, gets all tangled up in themselves. You don't have to be that in order to get tangled in the passionate chase of stuff. All you need to do is buy the lie that anxiety is good. Over-busy stress is essential, and in fact, frazzled worry is productive. And all over the place today, we buy into that, don't we? In fact, somebody asks you, how you doing? Are you busy? What happens? You tend to immediately, oh yeah. Even if you've had a non-busy day, right? Because it sounds better, right? It's kind of like a badge of honor. Present-day circles we've dubbed anxious workaholism, passionate acquisition of goods, and overextended schedules as totally the norm. Signs of truly good living, a badge of honor even. I'll never forget a block of years ago having a conversation with a hustle-bustle business person. We had been gradually getting to know each other in a circle of community leaders, and she asked me how I was doing. It's an afternoon meeting. And I took it as an honest question, so I gave an honest response and said, I'm really tired today. I need some more sleep. It's too busy this week. I've been too busy. And I meant it. It was true. I wasn't making it up. She looked at me and quipped, keep after it. You can sleep when you're dead. She meant it. And in the moment, I laughed, like some of you did, and I felt like I was wearing the busy badge of honor, and it was a few days later, utterly exhausted and on the verge of getting sick, that I took stock and realized that I have bought into the lie. There's also the deceitful idea that such a chase is necessary to alleviate our aches and hurts and hang-ups, to supplement the gaping holes we feel. Judson Brewer astutely observes. Brewer says, the world is filled with panaceas, sold to you to make you avoid pain and feel good. Clothes, cars, pills, experiences, all are packaged and tied with neat little bows of this will relieve your pain and aches, this will make you feel good, or this will help you forget your worries. Brewer says, if you stay in your comfort zone, you will never grow. Life is going to throw all sorts of stuff at you, and either you get sucked into creating habits of indulgence, distraction, and numbness through clothes and pills, or you can learn to roll with the punches, even leaning into them as a way to grow. Now, Brewer's version of growth lacks a Jesus-style focus. His replacements fall short, but his leading analysis of where anxious panaceas take us is spot on. Jesus immediately contrasts pagan perspective. He points us right back to the Father's faithful care. Right back to the Father's faithful care. He says, your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. His heartbeat, his pulse is that stuff of the Psalms. His promises are true. His provision is real. Hope is alive. The Father is that good. Christ has multiple times already taken us back to our Father, his loving care, his sovereign providence for his children, this reality that he already knows and cares so deeply, so we can trust him, so we can trust him more. Jesus is saying his followers have a favored family relationship. Have you let that sink in lately? You're in a favored family relationship. You're a son of the Most High God, the Father. You're a daughter of the Most High God, the Father. You're in this rich, meaningful, real family relationship. And so Father knows, and he's got this. He'll deliver for you, really. So trust him more. When we grasp this, when we really grasp this and trust him more, it truly changes how we do life. We find genuine calm in life's storms and peace instead of panic. Some of you, you're starting to catch it, this business of slowing down enough to go, Christ is near, and now I'm calmer. And when that starts to take root in our hearts and lives, it brings this pervasive peace, utterly different. And we find courage for new endeavors and fresh passion to pour ourselves into something that lasts. Something that outlasts clothing fashions that go out of style and you just end up donating somewhere. Something that outlasts that car that, as great as it is, it's going to rust. And you're going to have to spend $1,000 some year at your garage on it. And, you know, Jesus says, your Father knows. He knows we need all these things. But what will last? And here's our ultimate quicksand rescue. Passionately prioritize Jesus' kingdom. Passionately prioritize Jesus' kingdom. Chase his heart, his values, his mission. Chase his heart, his values, his mission. Verses 33 and 34, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And day by day, we have been living in days full of uncertainty, right? And it seems like that day and then the next day and the next day, it just more trouble of its own. Watch this. Let's remember how there's more than enough for tomorrow. Take a look. What does his kingdom and his righteousness really mean? The kingdom of God is not distinctly some geographic realm or physical territory like Queen Elizabeth over England for endless decades. Or the czars of Russia across the centuries. Or the big sovereign of all time, the Burger King. Instead, it's the rule of sovereign God as king. His expression of his righteous will, his right way to live, right standing in the Father's presence, plus our response as the king's subjects to keep faithfully saying yes, yes, yielding to his sway as sovereign. Listen to that again. It's the rule of sovereign Father God as king. His expression of his righteous will, his right way to live, right standing in the Father's presence, and our faith-filled, faithful response as the king's subjects. We keep saying yes, yes to his sway as King Jesus. Read the Gospels and we discover it was Jesus' central theme. His master thought, kingdom, is used over 100 times. Christ proclaimed it as inaugurated, launched with his own arrival, but also not yet fully come. That's a real life tension we still feel today as Jesus' followers. The kingdom begun and not yet fully arrived and realized. But Jesus had a very real-time expectation that his kingdom and righteousness could and would come in here and now experiences. Earlier in Matthew 6, he urged his listeners to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Marvelous reality is marvelous reality. When God's character is more fully realized, right here, right now, through your life and mine, by grace, through faith, transformed by the Spirit of Christ moving in us. And when that is actualized and realized in our everyday lives, the kingdom of God shows up in tangible expression. Marvelous reality. The kingdom of God becomes more evident right here on earth in the here and now. And the kingdom operates in very tangible ways as you say yes by faith. Because of grace, because of the love of God, because of the grace of God, when you say yes to King Jesus, and you say that daily, not just on Sunday mornings, when you say that daily, the kingdom of God comes in fuller expression in your neighborhood because you're loving on your neighbors like Jesus would love on them. And the kingdom of God shows up in your workplace because you're loving on your daily work and you're loving on your clients and your coworkers and your fellow employees in very tangible ways. And the kingdom of God is getting expressed. The kingdom of God shows up in your kitchen because you show the love of God to your family and you speak with the words of Christ. And what happens? Because the grace of God comes and you receive that grace and you know that forgiveness of your sins. You come to know by the grace of God the forgiveness that is so sweet because of the cross and the empty grave. And as a result, then the Holy Spirit comes, moves in you and produces righteousness, right standing. And then what? You start making right choices for the will of God in those daily realms. And what happens? The kingdom of God shows up. It's the kingdom of God showing up in your kitchen, in your workplace, in your car. Yes, no doubt about it. A fuller expression of Christ's reign when he comes again. And we can't wait, right? We say it today, Jesus, come, come, Jesus, come again, King Jesus, come quickly. Absolutely. And we have this holy expectation that he can and he will do amazing kingdom things as we let the Spirit of God change us with ever-growing faith, more trust in our Father, ever-growing faith, and ever-growing obedient faithfulness day by day. Righteous change then comes. Kingdom change comes in individuals and communities. And yes, even at times in sweet ways in society based on God's lavish grace and loving righteousness now. Yes, tangible kingdom now. It's why here at Manor, we lovingly share good news. We proclaim the gospel and we do good. It's why in 2022, our three big aims as a church are re-engaged community together. So things like the party coming up at the end of this month, such big opportunities for re-engaged community together. And a robust refocus on kids and students. And so we talk about stuff like auction and the missions trip this summer. We are so excited about what Jesus and his kingdom means in the lives of kids and students. And then this, all about Jesus discipleship pathway, what we're engaging in on Sundays and in our group life and in our personal opportunity to grow in God's word every day. So next week, we're continuing in the kingdom theme. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, and this time Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to step back a chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and our series is going to be called Everybody's Ticked. And you know it's true. What? Short-fused, right? Yeah, easily offended, quickly angered, or at best, passive-aggressive. Seems like everyone has a beef with everybody these days. So throughout February and March, right up to Easter Sunday, we're going to explore Jesus' wise words for how to get along better, much better. Our ultimate rescue from the quicksand of anxiety. Our ultimate rescue from that quicksand of anxiety. Passionately prioritize Jesus' kingdom. Passionately prioritize Jesus' kingdom. Chase his heart, his values, his mission. So what? So? What? What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, as we finish in our final moments of this teaching time, I want to give you a list of ideas. And these are in the church app. If you're there, you can see them. If you're not there yet, you can go there later on. The list is there. List of ideas. So what? What's this look like? Tangible expression. Prioritizing King Jesus. First, passionately prioritize precious time. Precious time. Quiet listening. Are you making a daily appointment with King Jesus? And not just once, some quick hit where you read something quick and you feel like you got a nugget and you can go with it. That might be a good start to your day, but are you prioritizing some rhythms throughout your day that allow you to focus in some divine appointments that you keep with King Jesus? Prioritize. Passionately prioritize precious time, quiet listening, so you boldly follow Jesus. The aim of quiet time, the aim of divine appointments like that is so you boldly follow Jesus. It's not just, oh, let's get a warm fuzzy and then go on and do my own thing all day. No. It's go boldly follow Jesus. Second, prioritize your work every day. Yes, the daily rhythms of your work life, infusing Jesus' values, mission, and gospel plans. Infuse his mission, his values, his gospel plans into the rhythms of your workday. Prioritize love toward others. You heard Leah and Randy's big challenge to us. It is indeed about love one another. And it's not primarily this month about stupid Cupid. It really is about love one another. So what's it like to actually say, I'm going to live out Jesus' love this week? You can grab an op, one of those opportunities, one of those hearts as you leave today. Grab one. And in doing so, express the love of Christ in a very tangible way to healthcare workers working so hard. Today, grasp the flip side. We've talked about it all throughout this series, Proverbs 12:25. We've talked about part A, anxiety weighs down the heart. That's that quicksand, sucks us in. But part B says a kind word cheers it up. Just think for a minute about how much you enjoyed at least a few days in December when you went to your old school vintage mailbox and opened it and you had somebody's Christmas card. Some of you are smiling. That wasn't that long ago. But back there in December, you opened cards and you read words of encouragement. What would it be like to just really floor somebody this week and actually do an old school note to them and stick it in the mail, maybe one person or several people? See, an encouraging word cheers somebody up. Encouraging words and kind generosity warm away the winter blues. I said it last week to you. If you don't have winter blues, somebody you live with has winter blues, or somebody on your block has winter blues, or somebody you're working with has winter blues. They're all over the place right now. And generosity and kind words warm away the winter blues. Prioritize tough truth for your personal focus this year. The kind that stretches you and grows you. I had multiple conversations with people this week who are journeying with Jesus in places, and they read some multiple conversations this week where somebody read something and they're like, ooh, what am I supposed to do with that? Ouch. Jesus says some tough stuff, and when he does and you hear that call, you need to go with it. Lean into it. Say yes to King Jesus, even in the tough stuff. Oh, we all like it when it's something that kind of warms us up and helps us feel a little more cheery. But what about the tough stuff he says to you? Go there. Prioritize tough truth. Prioritize generous giving to kingdom work. Prioritize generous giving to kingdom work. We dare not miss it. Key context right here, right before this clip. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Is your generosity going up this year? How about it? Store up treasure in heaven and prioritize growing faith in your Father's faithfulness. Growing faith in your Father's faithfulness. Keep committing your situations to his wise, loving, gracious care. Keep doing it again and again and again. The Living Christian Instagram post shared recently this. Love it. If you chase Jesus as hard as you chase the things you think you want, you will end up with more than you ever need. Let that sink in. See, most of the time, I've got it really mixed up, what I really need and what I want. Chase Jesus. Chase his kingdom. It's so vital for untangling. So vital for untangling, for getting out of the quicksand. One morning this week, I was awakened and quickly was in the quicksand. I was awakened by a heavy tangle of anxious thoughts. Some people have trouble going to sleep. It's the opposite for me. Worries on this particular morning included a little bit of everything. My list to conquer the day, shifts and plans for my grown-up kids, a set of financial decisions needing made soon, counsel I need to give others, several different others, supposedly wise. Hopeful calm I'd need to share for several folks gripped with health fears. Long-range plans plus several things I realized had escaped my grasp from the day before. Isn't it great when you wake up thinking about the things you didn't get done the day before? And of course, all of this seemed really jumbled and complex and extra big and scary and inflated beyond reality, mainly because I hadn't yet had coffee. You know, we'll all have times like this. All of us, either to start the day or end the day. The question is, will we hear Jesus' Father-focused invitation to us? Will we hear Jesus' invitation to come? Jesus lived so saturated with trust in his Father, and he invites us into such kingdom chase. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. Now listen to how he prays. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is what the Father wanted. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You get the impression he really trusted Father. Yeah. And then he says this, and I invite you to stand. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and stand up. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's sing together.